Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. The goal of Christian instruction of catechesis is Christian faith, that not only the formation of faith, but the maintenance of faith, the informing of faith as well. If that is the goal there, it really is little wonder that the church has taken such care, has literally ritualized parts of Christian instruction of catechesis and the examination of those things. Lutherans have a long heritage of not only examining those who have been properly catechized, but extending that examination into everyday life, weekly communion, and allowing this insight, this truth about the Christian faith to form its practice around the Lord's Supper as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, October the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part five of our series on catechesis. Today we'll be talking about the rituals, the rites, the liturgies, the ceremonies surrounding confirmation, First Communion, and the theological underpinnings for that with Pastor Peter Bender. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary, looking at Jesus' words, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Joining us for our ongoing series on catechesis, we'll be talking about confirmation, First Communion, various membership rites in the Lutheran liturgy. Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, great to be with you again.
Before we get into some of the particulars of both the ancient and the modern rites surrounding catechesis and instruction and First Communion, speak generally, if you would, about why the church has always and continues to, generation by generation, enshrine its theology, its teaching in rites, rituals, liturgy, ceremony.
Yes, I think it's because doctrine is not simply in the abstract, but it is lived out concretely, and the church has always been concerned that the rites, the liturgy, the prayers, what we do in our ceremonies serves the cause of faith in Christ. And the Augsburg Confession, which repeatedly says such things as we're not departing from the faith, but we are confessing that which the church has always confessed, it also implies that our practices are consistent with the practices of the Church Catholic down through the ages. Now, Todd, that doesn't mean repristinating the past, as if the early church, the first several centuries, had no issues or problems. The church in this world is always the church militant, always has problems, always has challenges. And by God's grace, we do the best job that we can in every age to be faithful to the gospel and then have that reflected in the church's ceremony, the church's rites. So I think that the church in her rites is concerned about teaching the faith and then nurturing that faith. So the Augsburg Confession then says that the chief purpose of the liturgy or ceremonies is to teach us what we need to know about Christ. And then it gives a vehicle for the confession of that faith in Christ. And I think that is extremely important.
So let's talk then about, since the purpose of the liturgy is to teach us what we ought to know about Christ, let's talk about the biblical examples of this very thing taking place.
Sure. It's interesting to note, if you read the book of Acts or you read the pastoral epistles, and I'm including actually the church epistles like 1 Corinthians as a pastoral epistle, because it would have been written to the pastors in Corinth, for example. Those epistles are not only concerned about the doctrine, but how the doctrine manifests itself in faithful practice in the church. And we read in Acts 2 that after they were brought to repentance and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers, which is a great description of the ceremony, the liturgy, which is not an adiaphron there. I mean, the apostles' doctrine is absolutely essential. It's what creates our fellowship of faith in Christ and the faith that we share with one another. It gives way to the prayers and so forth, and that fellowship is celebrated then at the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. And so, but you see, it gets kind of messy as you go out through the book of Acts, and then as the gospel is spreading across the Mediterranean world, you get a place like the Greco-Roman cosmopolitan area of Corinth, and these adult converts are being called out of their pagan, sinful past to live by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. And they're baptized, and they're catechized, and they're brought to the Lord's table. But when you read 1 Corinthians, you know, if anybody thinks, boy, if we could only go back to life like it was in the ancient world, like the church at Corinth. Well, that was a mess. You had people denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. You had incest. You had other problems, including in the area of the Lord's Supper, where people were going to the Lord's Supper pushing and shoving and elbowing one another in a very self-righteous way, and people were actually getting drunk. So Paul says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he's not saying that they shouldn't be coming to eat the Lord's Supper, but their celebration of it, the liturgical practice of it, the ceremony had so degenerated that one questions whether or not they actually had the supper. And so St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 is attempting to call them to repentance. It's similar to what you have in Luther's prefaces to the catechisms, where in the small catechism preface, he says, good God, what wretchedness I beheld. And that's kind of what you saw going on in Corinth. So Paul says there, I deliver to you that which I also received. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and so forth, and he gives the words of institution. And he establishes in 1 Corinthians 11 the centrality of preaching and teaching for calling the congregation, the baptized, to ongoing repentance. And the centrality of preaching and teaching the gospel is, I think, codified for us in the passage 1 Corinthians 11:26, which comes right after his articulation of the verba, the words of institution. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, that's the most common translation of this Greek verb, kategelitai. But that verb, in exactly the same form, can also be translated in the imperative, which would be, you are to proclaim. And I think if one looks at the context of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and the concerns that Paul had, it is as if he were saying something like this. When you get together as a congregation for the divine service, for the sacrament, it is absolutely essential that you proclaim the Lord's death. It is as if he were saying that you can't have a faithful celebration without preaching, law, gospel, the call to repentance and faith, so that the need for the sacrament is created, so that the baptized faithful are faithful, coming to the altar in repentant faith, confessing their sins, clinging not to their own righteousness, but in humble faith to the righteousness of Christ, and that they hunger and thirst for the sacrament. It's then right after that, two verses later, that he speaks about examining oneself before admission to the Lord's Supper. The preaching in the sermon enables a person to do that. That's in the context of the divine service, just as in the broad sense of faithful catechesis enables the Christian to do that before coming to the Lord's Supper.
So let's talk a little bit about how that examination is. I've heard it argued, sadly, by Lutheran pastors, that Paul's injunction there is, let a man examine himself. Therefore, it's not really talking about any kind of pastoral examination at all of what is believed and what is confessed.
Sure. Well, that's a nonsensical assertion. If you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, there's no way that you can get away from the idea that Paul is examining that entire congregation, and he is essentially putting the ban on them. Look, until you get your act together, you repent of your sin, and you believe the gospel, you can't come to the Lord's table. It's an abdication of pastoral care and pastoral responsibility if pastors don't engage in that kind of examination. This is reflected again in the Augsburg Confession. We admit no one to the sacrament who has not first been examined and absolved. And that's not a one-time 20, 30 years ago kind of activity, but it is the basic posture for the shepherd of the congregation in his pastoral care of his people and of his visitors, which is a part of the reason for the practice of closed communion. We're concerned about what is the faith of these potential catechumens. I need to know, who are they? What do they believe about themselves and about their sin? And do they trust in Christ alone as their Savior, and that he gives them his true body and blood in the sacrament? I mean, if they have not been baptized, they don't make such a confession of faith, then for the care of their own souls, I have to respectfully ask them not to commune. Now, that applies not only to visitors, but it applies to the pastor's visitation and ongoing conversation with the congregation that he is the shepherd of, or with members of sister Lutheran congregations. Just because they can pull out of their wallet the I'm a member of the LCMS doesn't mean they should automatically be admitted to the Lord's Supper. A doctor would be irresponsible if he didn't make inquiry about the patient's condition and medical history and so forth before he prescribed a drug or administered some sort of a care. So I think that that passage, 1 Corinthians 11:28, about examination, it should be a both and. I mean, when we pray, when we confess our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, there is a way in which, Todd, the Word of God as baptized Christians calls us to that ongoing self-reflection that we might flee from ourselves in repentant faith to Christ. But this passage also applies to the pastor's responsibility. And I think this dual emphasis is also picked up on in the very last section of the Small Catechism, the Christian questions with their answers, where it says it's prepared by Dr. Luther for those who intend to go to the sacrament. And then it says, after confession and instruction in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the pastor may ask, or Christians may ask themselves these questions. And so in that little subheading instruction to the Christian questions with their answers, you see that dual emphasis that I believe that 1 Corinthians 11 is speaking about.
After the break, we will take up the subject related to this issue of self-examination. Arguments are often made that infants should be communed because all that is called for there in 1 Corinthians is self-examination. We'll go into that with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on catechesis right after this. You You can meet and hear Anthony Esalen, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Bev Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Chris Rosebro at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seyfried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part five of our series on catechesis. We're talking about the liturgy, rites, rituals, ceremonies that surround both catechesis, confirmation, and First Communion. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about that examination that St. Paul was discussing in 1 Corinthians. And I want to stay on this for just a moment because arguments have been made, even in our own circles, toward infant communion, based in part upon a narrow understanding of that passage, wherein they say, well, Paul is only calling there for self-examination. That's a gift that's given in baptism, even to infants. But it sounds like what you were saying before the break was the church has not traditionally, except for the Orthodox, communed infants, not because we deny baptism or what it gives, and not because infants can't confess per se, but because a pastor cannot examine the infant with respect to its confession.
Yes, I think to pick up on what you just said, you said not that the infants can't confess per se. I think it might be even more proper to say not that the infants don't believe, that they don't have the fullness of faith in their baptism. They do. But there's a difference between baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are both sacraments, absolutely pure gifts of God's grace, but they're not synonymous. And so baptism is spoken of as being born from heaven, born from above. So you've got the idea of conception and birth. Not too many of us can reflect upon our own confession and our own birth. But there comes a time in which, in the growth, we are called to exactly that, grow. The sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, has as one of its central features the ability to confess one's faith in Christ Jesus as a repentant sinner and one's faith in the supper and what Christ gives there, not only as an individual communicant, but also with the church at large. And Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 11. It's one of the reasons why Luther and the Reformers would say, we don't object to the communing of infants on the ground that they don't have faith in Christ, that's saving faith, but rather because of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. The way I like to put it is, what is it that is going to serve the ongoing faithful reception of the Christian faith against every assault by devil, world, and flesh upon that faith? Let me tell you what I mean by that. If we simply grant the assertion, okay, since in holy baptism everything is given, faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ, full standing in the church, access to heaven itself, and in baptism you lack nothing, All of which would be true. Isn't that true, Todd?
Sure.
Well, okay, therefore, let us do away with the divine service. Let us do away with catechesis. Let us do away with the Lord's Supper. Let us do away with absolution. Let us do away with Christian prayer. Because after all, the only thing we need, we've already received in its entirety in baptism. Do you see the absurdity of the argument? I mean, this might sound a little bit crass, but when your infant is first born, the first thing the infant does is begin to suckle at mama's breast. You don't immediately give the, and there's protein in mama's milk, but you don't immediately give that infant a T-bone steak. Now, I realize that that is a crass kind of analogy, but what I mean to emphasized by it is the idea that there are very real concrete things that all surround what the Lutheran confessions speak of as the right administration of the sacraments, and what part of that includes faithful catechesis that leads to baptism and from baptism to the altar and back to the altar again. And so from apostolic times, you see this played out in the divine liturgy of the divine service. Never, ever, ever was the sermon after the supper. Never. Now, in our day and age, you might find some aberrant practice out there in so-called Lutheran churches and maybe even seminaries where they will forego the sermon and just have the sacrament, or let's do the sacrament first and then have the sermon. That is not apostolic, and it flies in the face of Paul's language here, and it disconnects the Word of God from the sacrament and how the Word of God is how faith is and faithful reception of the sacrament is fostered.
Now, let's talk, if we could, about the fact that we don't simply, you said this wasn't simply once examined, always examined.
Right.
How has the church done that historically?
Well, there have been, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's history, some will remember how you had to announce for communion the day before by going to church and going in to see the pastor and say it is your intention to go to the sacrament. Now, while we might say that such a practice would be logistically unworkable today, I think we have to have a great deal of respect for what was trying to be accomplished in that activity, namely pastoral conversation. You know, how are things going? What is troubling you? You know, what are the joys of your life? So the bottom line purpose is, do they know their sin? Are they coming with repentant faith, confessing their sin and desiring to receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they desire to live the Christian life and be benefited by the sacrament in so doing? So again, this echoes what we began with, the idea that practices of the church, whether it's confirmation, whether it's a first communion or early communion rites, all ought to have as their basic, or pastors ought to have and the church ought to have, that these are to serve the ongoing creation and preservation of faith in Christ toward right reception of the sacrament and toward faithful Christian living.
When we return, Pastor Peter Bender will stay with us. We're doing part 5 of our series on catechesis today, confirmation, first communion, the liturgies and rites surrounding those. We will get into what he calls the centrality of knowing and confessing. Stay tuned.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Many of our listeners are familiar with regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer and his encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture, especially of the Old Testament. He's been doing a number of series with us on the Old Testament for years now. He's also written a new book called Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, and it's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October. Find out more about the book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Ask for Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about catechesis and the rites and rituals surrounding that and First Communion. What is the centrality of what you call knowing and confessing, Peter?
The centrality of that is the Word of Christ. The centrality of that is, and concrete expressions of that, as Luther said in his prefaces, no one should be admitted to the sacrament who does not know, at the very least, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And what he means by that is the actual words of the primary text first. Like, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You know the text. But then secondarily, how does that text function? So the Ten Commandments teach me and call me to repentance for my sin, away from self-reliance toward Christ, to rely upon him. The Creed proclaims all that God in love has done for us in Christ Jesus. And in the Lord's Prayer is articulated or proclaimed the faith that lays hold of these promises in the Our Father. So he considers that a minimum knowing, you know, what the texts are, the actual words, and then how they function in the life of the Christian. And then in the Augsburg Confession, you have no one should be admitted who has not first been examined and absolved. And that's the examination. What is their faith? Do you believe that you are a sinner? How do you know this? Are you sorry for your sins? What have you deserved according to God's law because of your sins? Do you also have the sure and certain hope of salvation? In whom do you trust? What has Christ done for you that you trust in him? And behind all of these questions, kinds of questions, those are pastoral care questions, you get a sense of what this kind of examination is all about. And also behind them is the idea that we know what we know, the epistemology of faith. We know what we know as Christians solely on the basis of the Word of God. So I know I'm a sinner because of the Ten Commandments, God's law, which I have not kept. I know that Christ died for me because of the Holy Gospel, because of the words of the sacrament itself. This is my body for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's how I know. And so faith is created by those words, and faith trusts in those words. The object of faith are those words. We know of no Jesus except that Jesus who comes to us in the Word. And then, do you believe he gives you his true body and blood in the supper? Yes. How do you know this? By the words of Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. So going back to the question of infant communion, the reformers would argue that everyone should be able to confess this faith before being admitted to the Lord's Supper. And so no one is admitted who has not first been examined and absolved. So it's simply off the table for us in our practice on the basis of the confessions to commune infants.
So you were actually running through some of these just a moment ago in the questions you were paraphrasing, but we do have these Christian questions and their answers. Now, I don't believe, are they attributed to Luther, or are they actually, do we know from the pen of Luther?
Yes. Well, I was briefly kind of condensing the contents of the Christian questions with their answers. This question is often put forward since the Christian questions and answers came out in not the initial editions of the Small Catechism, but in subsequent editions after 1530, that perhaps Luther didn't write them, even though you have prepared by Dr. Luther for those who intend to go to the sacrament. And that appears as a subhead. I think there is every reason to believe that these are from the pen of Luther, or by Luther dictating something that his students knew well. This was his practice. This is what he advocated. So I attribute them to Luther.
With that said, and I'm glad that you make that clear, because what is, again, to use the word enshrined, what is enshrined in this particular brief, simple rite is very insightful for understanding both catechesis and its relationship to the reception of the Lord's Supper. Take us through them, if you would.
It absolutely is. And when the Lutheran Service Book Pastoral Care Companion was drafted to go along with the agenda that contains all of these occasional rites like confirmation and First Communion, the template of these 20 questions from the Christian questions with their answers in the Catechism was used as a guideline. And for pastors or for elders of our churches, I cannot emphasize enough that it would be very salutary for pastors and elders, as well as others in the congregation, but to study the rites in the Lutheran Service Book, and including the couple of pages of introduction to that, and with it to go to page 664 of the Pastoral Care Companion, Guidelines for Pastoral Examination of Catechumens Before the Rite of First Communion and Before the Rite of Confirmation. In those guidelines, follow Luther's basic pattern in the Christian questions. There's a prayer offered, and then the examination questions begin. In the catechism, it's, do you believe that you are a sinner? In the guidelines, it says this, do you know the Ten Commandments? Yes. Well, what are they? Can you say them? And then, what does God say about all these commandments? And then the question comes in from the catechism. Do you believe that you're a sinner? How do you know that you're a sinner? What do you deserve from God because of your sins? His wrath, displeasure, temporal death, eternal damnation. Do you also have the certain hope of salvation? Yes, I do. In whom then do you trust? In my dear Lord Jesus Christ. And what has Christ done for you that you trust in him? He died for me. He shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. How do you know this? And in the Christian questions and answers, there Luther has a threefold lovely answer: from the Holy Gospel, from the words instituting the sacrament, and by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament. Now, if you can imagine those Christian questions and answers coming out in the 1530s, this is still, so many people don't have a written catechism in hand in their homes. Luther's answer, I know Christ died for me and shed his blood for me, takes us back to the divine service where the Lord's death is proclaimed until he comes. In other words, when it says, I know he died for me, and shed his blood for me for the forgiveness of my sins from the Holy Gospel, it means that Holy Gospel that is read and preached from in the divine service before the reception of the sacrament. And by his words instituting the sacrament, the purest gospel, this is my body given for you and your sinful flesh. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. That's the second how I know from the Holy Gospel that is read and preached by the words of the sacrament that proclaim that gospel so clearly. And then finally, the third part of that answer, by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament. So few people realize how even those Christian questions and answers are highlighting the divine service, the Lord's preaching, preceding the Lord's Supper for right and faithful administration of the sacrament.
You mentioned closed communion briefly before, but let's go into a little more detail on it. What are the basic pastoral concerns that surround this, and we need to point out, this consistent historic practice of the church until, we can speak roughly here, until the 20th century, more or less.
Right. And the early church fathers and the faithful church fathers all the way down to Luther have simply been concerned that those who come to the Lord's Supper are worthy, and that worthiness is based on repentant faith that trusts in Christ and believes he gives his true body and blood in the sacrament. I think it is a very bad practice to have communion announcements that simply say, if you're a Missouri Synod Lutheran, you can come. If you're not a Missouri Synod Lutheran, you can't come. Whether we're Missouri Synod or not is not the primary and first concern. How about this? Have you been baptized? I had a young man 27 years ago show up in church and say, I want to be a member. And I inquired of him in the narthex and discovered that he hadn't been baptized and so forth. And I want to talk to you some more and we can have some catechesis and talk about what Christ has done for you. And then during the divine service, which was following, he came to the altar. And he didn't kneel as the rest did. He sat on the communion cushion up there. And I placed my hand on his head and I said, the Lord keep and preserve you to receive his holy word in the teaching of the gospel that you might come to baptism in the supper, something to that effect, I said to him. And he eventually did. We went through catechesis. He was baptized. He was confirmed. He was brought to the altar. I'm reminded of a story that my teacher, Dr. Corby, would tell. He was in retirement, but serving a congregation up in St. Paul, Minnesota. And there were a couple of pre-seminary students that came from Concordia St. Paul. And it's proper to announce to the pastor if you're a stranger, if you're a guest. So they came, we're pre-seminary students at Concordia St. Paul. And he said, oh, welcome. Nice to have you. We'd like to go to the Lord's Supper. Great. And then his next question, have you been baptized? Well, we're pre-seminary students at Concordia St. Paul. Have you been baptized? Well, we're pre-seminary students at Concordia St. Paul. It took three times asking the question before they would answer, yes, we have been baptized. Oh, fantastic. But you see, it sets up the proper priority. No one should be admitted to the supper who hasn't been baptized. And believe it or not, Todd, I had someone text me on my vacation several years ago, extremely troubled, in Pennsylvania, going to a Missouri Synod congregation where the pastor was communing people who had not yet been baptized. That is absolutely unconscionable and should not be tolerated, and church discipline should have been brought to bear against that pastor. So we're concerned, number one, have they been baptized? Number two, are they repentant? Do they know their sin? Are they under church discipline, or are they bearing a grudge? Number three, who do they trust for their salvation? Do they trust in Christ alone, who died for them and shed his blood for them, and that his salvation is a free gift of God's grace? Number four, do they believe he gives them his true body and blood in the supper? Those first four things are the priority for a pastor in his examination of guests, It's why I do not hide away in the sacristy before the service, but I'm out in the narthex so that I can greet my own people, and when visitors come, I'm able to engage them in conversation. My fifth concern is, do they belong to a church that confesses what they confess and that will support and nurture their faith in Christ? And if not, we are given the opportunity to warn them. So some people that we ask not to come to the Lord's table might be because they simply aren't Christians, or they do not confess faith in Christ or believe that he gives them his body and blood. And we can respectfully ask them to refrain from coming to the altar. And we can also say we'd like to have the opportunity to talk more about these things. On the other hand, there might be some who confess the faith, but they belong to a church body that denies the very confession that they've made. If they were to commune, they would not be eating and drinking unworthily, but we want to maintain the importance of baptized Christians being connected to an altar and pulpit that faithfully confesses the gospel and who will nurture and support them in that.
After the break, we will turn to the question, one of those last points Pastor Bender makes about closed communion. This one has to do with closed communion with respect to differing confessions of faith. Stay tuned.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, our series on catechesis. We're talking about the rites, rituals, liturgies that surround First Communion and Confirmation. Since we're on the subject of closed communion, here's a situation that pertains actually to the church where I serve part-time. There are two young men who attend Sunday services. They do not commune. And the reason is they are Lutherans, but they're Lutherans of a church body with which the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has no official fellowship. So they, of their own volition, do not commune. Speak a little to that situation, if you would.
Sure, and I think that's the kind of thing we ought to promote and respect. Our baptized Christians need to belong to an altar and pulpit that will support them in their faith. They need to have a pastor. So I have perennial guests and some who attend quite often that are members of the Wisconsin Synod. We are not in fellowship with the Wisconsin Synod. They attend, they hear the preaching and the teaching, they're grateful for it, and they respectfully don't ask to commune, and I respect them for being members of a church body that we're not in fellowship, and that is their prerogative and right to do so. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to rejoice where there's agreement, and where there isn't agreement, we ought to respectfully note that and pray that one day we can all be joined, if not in this life at the altar, then in the life to come. I had a grandma on Mother's Day some years ago come and with some members of mine, and she was a Wisconsin Synod lady, and she came, "Oh, Pastor Bender, it's Mother's Day. You're not going to say I can't come to the Lord's Supper, are you?" And I said, Happy Mother's Day to you. And I said, so you're a member of the Wisconsin Synod Church? Yes. And I actually examined her. I said, have you been baptized? Well, yes. And you believe in Christ? And yes, and so forth. And I said, I rejoice with your confession, but I have to ask you not to commune, not because you would be eating and drinking unworthily, but because your own church body, where you are a member, says that it would be sin for you to commune at this altar. And I want to respect your pastor and the pastoral care that you are under, just as I would like other pastors and other congregations to respect my jurisdiction and pastoral care here. So you're welcome to participate in the service, but I'm going to have to respectfully ask you not to come to the altar. And I think that is the proper way to do it for a lot of reasons. We live in a day and age in which Christians have a smorgasbord mentality about their faith. They can bebop around to this altar and pulpit, and it's entirely up to them where they go. And from that also leads to this error that the sacrament is what I believe the sacrament is. No, the sacrament is what Christ says the sacrament is. Well, I'll be pastor to myself. No, you need a pastor, just like every pastor needs a pastor for the pastoral care concerns that we spoke about before. I had another case. I should mention this to you, Todd, because it's a good way to kind of get at this. I had, this must have been a half a dozen years ago. I've told this story often. A man came from Florida. He was a member of an ELCA congregation. He had family members in our congregation. I'd never met the man before. Between the services, after Bible class, he comes to me, and I'm vested in the center aisle, and the first words out of his mouth is, I want to go to communion at your church, but you won't let me. I don't believe in closed communion. He didn't say hello. He didn't say who he was. And I held out my hand. I said, Hi there. I'm Pastor Bender. Welcome to Peace. And he said, I'd like to go to communion, but you don't. I don't believe in closed communion. And I said, I understand that. I respect that. And then I said, our altar is open to all the baptized faithful, but it is closed to those who are not baptized. Our altar is open to those who know their sin, who are repentant. And then I added, and who do not live in self-righteousness, arrogance, and pride. And it's closed to those who are impenitent. Our altar is open to those baptized repentant sinners who believe in Christ alone and trust in his suffering and death for their salvation. It's closed to those who don't. Our altar is open to those baptized repentant Christians who believe that Jesus gives them his true body and blood in the supper. And then he interrupted. He said, yeah, I've always had a problem with that. I think it's a symbol. This idea that Christ's true body and blood are present is nonsense to me. And I said, I understand that, and I respect that. And because of that, I'd like to ask you not to commune, and I would welcome further opportunity to talk with you. So I didn't even have to get to the fact that we are not in fellowship with the ELCA. Here, this man was an ELCA member who denied the bodily presence of Christ. So I think it was a great example. I explained that at a district convention here in South Wisconsin one time in answer to a layman's query from the floor, can't anyone explain what closed communion is and why we do it? And so, sure, this is why we do it.
With a few minutes left to us, would you just take us through some of those rites of First Communion and confirmation?
Sure. Here we've billed this as talking about those rites, and we haven't looked at them in very great detail. May I read the opening paragraph in the rite for First Communion? Beloved in the Lord, in holy baptism, these young people were born again as God's children and received into his church. As a further gift of his love for us, our Lord Jesus Christ has given his church the sacrament of the altar, and invites his children to receive this sacrament in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. The Apostle Paul reminds us, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These candidates have received instruction and have been examined by the pastor regarding their sin and their understanding of the sacrament. I think that particular paragraph sets up well the purpose of catechesis and how they write highlights that the concern is faith and confessing that faith. Then the candidate is addressed. You're about to be admitted to the Lord's table. Holy Scripture describes the life of the church and every baptized Christian with these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You are invited by our Lord to come regularly to hear His word and receive His sacrament. You will continue to be instructed, catechized, and nurtured in the Christian faith and life. You are invited to confess your sins and receive the comfort of holy absolution. All this will help you live as the child of God you have been made through holy baptism. So that sets the context of catechesis in the broader culture of the sacramental life of the church and ongoing catechesis. And then in testimony of this faith and confession, I now ask you, and you will see how these questions reflect exactly what we've been talking about in this hour. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is your Lord? Yes, I believe. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and shed His blood for you on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins? Yes, I believe. Do you believe that in the Lord's Supper He gives you His true body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins and to strengthen your faith in Him and your love toward others? Yes, I believe. Notice how those questions follow exactly the pattern we've been talking about with closed communion. They also follow exactly the pattern that the Christian questions and answers have in the Catechism. And they also follow the exact pattern of the guidelines that the Lutheran Service Book Companion has for examination. And then this final question, do you intend to continue to hear and receive the instruction of your Lord, confess your sin, and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully throughout your life? Yes, with the help of God. That final question highlights the pastoral relationship that every Christian ought to have to a pulpit and an altar and a pastor who is concerned about the welfare of their soul. That's the essential rite, and then there are prayers that go along with it. This rite should be preceded by catechesis. I would argue that in our day and age, we should insist upon learning by heart the six chief parts prior to admission to the Lord's Supper. That's our practice at Peace Lutheran in Sussex. Not just the primary texts, but they learn the explanations. When they learn that, and they desire the sacrament, and I can examine them and absolve them, then they're admitted to the Lord's Supper through the rite of First Communion. Sometimes it happens where I examine them. They know the catechism by heart, but I examine them in the presence of their parents, and we deem that a little more catechesis, a little more time for maturing in the Christian faith is warranted, and so we may delay for 6 months, a year, or something like that. And then for us, the rite of confirmation is observed after they have not only learned by heart the catechism, but have had foundational courses in catechesis, Old and New Testament, as well as a thorough and rich course in catechesis that involves the Bible, the catechism, and the hymnal.
And very briefly, about 30 seconds, next time, what's on the docket for our conversation?
Well, next time, we are going to begin to actually do some catechesis itself. We're going to focus on the rich man and Lazarus and the first table of the law, the first three commandments. And we've been talking a lot about catechesis, about the philosophy, and about what it is. I'm hoping that now with our sixth session, we will actually begin to kind of do the task of catechesis. It won't be quite the same as having a group of catechumens before me, but we're going to have a go at it.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Bender, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we will be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Moving toward the gospel reading, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of God." Such a great gift is catechesis that the church gives it in many different ways. The church enshrines it in ritual, because we are teaching nothing other than the truths that Christ has taught us. We are carrying out Christ's command to teach the baptized, and through that word that is taught, faith is created and maintained. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.